If you weren't here last week, the title of the message was After the Resurrection, and we spent the time looking at the disciples and the fact that they reacted in a very different way from which we would think they would have reacted, and that is when the men from the road to Emmaus came to them, they did not believe that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And of course, we spoke about the fact that they did not yet have the Holy Spirit to give them understanding, to understand what had taken place, to even remember the things that Jesus had said several times to them, that he would go up to Jerusalem, he would die on the cross, and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And as we looked at that, we went back and we talked about the fact that Peter, as an example and perhaps as a spokesman for all of the disciples, when Jesus said that he was going to do that the last time, Peter said, that'll never happen to you, Lord. And so the reason that they had trouble believing and the reason that there was doubt was because they were disappointed in the fact that God's plan was not the plan that they had in mind for Jesus, that he would set up an earthly kingdom here on the earth, that he would come against the Romans and establish his kingdom in that way. And yet, as we know today, because we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit and we have his word, my prayer is that every one of you sitting in this room knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world, and through our belief in his sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven. Amen? We know that Jesus indeed rose from the dead on the third day. He's alive. He's risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father at this hour. And he's interceding for me and for you even now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are indeed our God, our Father, and that you, Lord Jesus, are risen. You sit at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you see all things. You see every heart in this room. You see my heart. And Lord, I pray right now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us to receive that which you have for us. Lord, it's a precious message because it's all about your love for us. And sometimes, Father, we forget. We have days where we get up and we just forget how much you love us. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, you love us the same at all times. Lord, your love never decreases. It is always flowing like a mighty river towards us. So we bless you and we praise you. We thank you now for your word. Minister it to our hearts, Lord. Encourage us today, Lord, that we might walk out of this place. Lord, if in need of restoration, restored, if in need of healing, healed, Lord, whatever you desire to do in each one of us today, I pray that you would do it. And I pray this in the mighty and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We received his revelation. We have received his revelation of who he is. We said this last week, what he does, what he's done, what he does, and what he's going to do. How many of you get excited these days when you see the world falling apart around us and you know that God is sovereign, he's in control, and he's leading everything to its rightful conclusion? Amen? Boy, I tell you, it's those days when we forget that he's sovereign, when we forget that he's in control, that we get into trouble, and we get into our own head and into our own problems and our own issues, and we forget that, you know, we have someone who is the ruler of our hearts. Is Jesus ruling in your heart today? We understand what disappointment does to us, and because we talked about this last week. So many times, and I testified to it, so many times God has a plan, and He's revealed that plan to us. And yet we kind of go, well, Lord, wouldn't this be a better way to do that? Or we make a plan, and we forget that we need to seek Him to know what His plan is. And really that should be a daily thing. I don't know if I said that last week. It's every morning when we get up, well, what have you got in store for me today, God? I want to walk in your plan. I want to keep every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus in my life. But disappointment does come in, and we saw that that really can lead to discouragement. It can lead to depression. When I see Christians that are depressed, or if I've been depressed in my life, I'm very aware it's because of my unbelief and my doubting that God can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be conquerors? Good. We need to start showing our hands. It encourages me. If you don't raise your hands, you see what will happen. Then I'll start preaching fire and brimstone. And you don't want that, right? Okay. We saw in Mark's Gospel 16:22, when Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You see what happens when unbelief enters in, a hardening starts to take place in our hearts. I would venture to say that many of you have experienced that. When you don't believe that God's in control, when you don't believe that his plan is the plan that is for you, your heart begins to harden, and it begins to really come against what he has for you. Well, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days on the earth appearing to various ones. These were the eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. Now, we don't really need that, do we? But aren't you glad that there were eyewitnesses? It's in the Word, and it's verified there. And not only that, but it's prophetically declared in the Old Testament that this would happen. And so, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And that's what, on Monday, that's what I was all excited about. I wanted to talk about the ascended Lord. And I said, oh, good. And I started studying these scriptures that we'll use next week. And about Wednesday, I realized that I was not going to get up to heaven yet. And so I titled the message, instead of After the Ascension, Before the Ascension. Okay, there's some vital things that took place before the ascension of the Lord. Yes, he did appear for 40 days, but there are some things that he said, and particularly one verse that we're going to focus on, which you see there in your bulletin. Let me set this verse up. Mary had gone back to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. And Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they looked in, and they left. And we don't know if they met Mary on the way or not. And so there were two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet of the swaddling, or the clothes that Jesus, the burial clothes. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She's weeping. She's crying. She's totally destroyed because the Lord's body has been taken away. Somebody has hidden his body. Well, turn with me, if you have your Bibles open already, to chapter 20 of John, and let's read from verse 14 on. Verse 13, she says, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now in verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And here's our text for the message. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" I have read this verse countless times. I have preached on it countless times. And yet God showed me in a very deep way that there's something in this verse that is so incredibly full of depth and awesome truth. And that's what we're going to look at. Mary, at the moment of the realization, obviously what had happened here, she went to hug Jesus. Or she probably may could have fallen at his feet to cling to his feet, or but whatever it was, Jesus said, "Don't do that. Don't cling to me." At that moment, we can't blame her. What would you have done in that moment? You've been there once in the morning. You think he's been taken away. You've run to see the disciples. Now you've come back. You're just totally distraught. And then there he is. When she turned to see him, I believe the Lord had a different voice there. But when he said to her, "Mary," she knew. This is the woman. Let us not forget that this is the woman that was delivered from 7 demons in her life. Can you imagine how tormented her life was? And now the risen Lord is standing there, and she just wants to throw herself at him. This is a moment of what I would call adoration and worship. I mean, this is, you ever have those kind of encounters with the Lord where you just, I mean, that's what every worship service should be like, right? When we sing these songs to him, He's the lover of our souls. You know, He's our all in all. All those songs that we sing, His grace is sufficient for me, and on and on and on. And so we can't blame Mary for doing that. But why does Jesus say, "Do not cling to me"? I mean, think about it for a minute. He's going to appear to the disciples that very evening, and he's going to show them his hands and his side. And that a week later, Thomas, he says, put your fingers in my hands. Why is he telling Mary, don't touch me? Let me tell you why. Let's read the verse again. "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Sometimes worship has to stop and a mission has to be taken on. And what is happening here, Mary is going to take a message to the disciples, which is an incredible message. She's not going to just tell them that he has risen from the dead. She's going to tell them that he's ascending to his Father. Verse 18, look what it says. "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." In other words, the words that Jesus spoke was, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." What Jesus says here, and that's what I want us to really concentrate and to consider, to really begin to understand the depth of these words. See, the disciples didn't get it yet. Look on to verse 19. "Then the same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." This is the very same day, that evening. They have heard this word from Mary, but they have not understood the depth of what Jesus was saying. They were in such a state of mind of disappointment. They're fearing for their own lives. How many of you know that when you are fearing, when there's fear in your life, you can't see much, you can't understand much. You can't hear from the Lord usually if you're fearful. Because you're just caught up in that fear. You're paralyzed. And I think that's what the disciples were basically paralyzed with fear as they were in that upper room. They were fearful for their own lives. What was going to happen to them? They were in such a state, and they were not able to remember the words of Jesus from just a few days back. Turn with me back in your Bibles to John 16. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. I may or may not comment on them. I think they're self-explanatory. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And in verse 4, he says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, that's the ascension, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. You hear what Jesus is saying to them? He's explaining the whole thing of his ascension, the fact of how important that was for him to go up so that the Father might send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would reveal all things, would bring to remembrance the things that they did not remember. But they don't remember this. And therefore, they're paralyzed with fear in that upper room. Now, Here's the amazing thing about the love of the Lord. Jesus has explained these things to them, and even though they cannot understand the awesome things that would come from his ascension at that moment, or at the moment that Mary brings this word to them, they would come to understand it. And because they would come to understand it, they would give their lives completely to his love, to making his love known to the world around them, and they would even give their lives for the sake of the gospel. But right now, they don't get it. I want us to look back at those words in verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. This is the first time that Jesus has ever addressed the disciples as brethren. He's called them friends. He's called them disciples. He's called them followers. He's called them servants. He has never called them brethren until this moment. You get what's going on here? You see, in spite of all the fact that Jesus knew about their doubts and their unbelief, he's telling Mary to go to his brethren, to his brothers. This is the risen, glorified Lord. Hear me very carefully. He's the risen, glorified Lord. But he calls these men who scattered that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He calls these men who have doubted and have not believed, the eyewitnesses that have seen him risen from the dead. And they are assembled behind shut doors for fear of the Jews. You don't think Jesus knew that? And yet he's telling Mary to go say to my brethren, go say to my brothers. See what he's done? He knows. In spite of what they've done, in spite of all of their failures, in spite of their fears, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their doubt, that they are his family. And I want to say to each one of you sitting here, I don't know what your week was like. I don't know if you had a week of unbelief or a week of doubt or days of doubt. You're still part of his family. If he's your Lord and Savior, you're still a part of his family. You're still his brothers and sisters. And so often we forget that. I don't know about you, but when I have the moments of doubt and unbelief, I begin to incriminate myself. I begin to feel guilty. And there is conviction. All right? That's a good thing. Maybe we need to repent. But at this moment, he does not send a message with Mary. You guys better get straightened out. You better start believing or I'm going to come and, you know. No, go and say to my brethren. It's evident from all of the gospel accounts that the disciples did not yet understand the depth of Jesus' love for them. They didn't. And I think that's an issue that we have. On those days when you are so aware of how much Jesus loves you, isn't that a precious thing? But what about those days when you think, how could he possibly love me? Look at my thought life. Look at the things I've done today. Look at the way I've treated someone, even one of my family members. And can I say to you, it doesn't matter. Jesus still loves you. He may want to deal with you. Because he did. And you know, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he came and he stood in the midst and he rebuked them, as we read at the beginning. He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Don't ever despise the rebuke of the Lord, by the way. If it comes from him, if it comes from his Spirit, it's for our good. It's for our edification. It's to bring us into that deeper and more intimate relationship with him. We all know that as parents, don't we? If we just dismiss our kids for what they're doing and we don't speak into their lives, we don't correct them, what will they grow up to be? But in spite of all their unbelief and doubt, Jesus came that night to where they were huddled in fear. And let's read on. Verse 19. Then the same day of the evening, before being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Oh, how how I long to hear those words from the Lord when I'm full of fear. Or when I'm discouraged, Lord, he comes and he says, peace. The peace that what? Passes all understanding. Well, there must have been a look of confusion, a look still of doubt upon their faces, because then Jesus does, he says, when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, I believe that Jesus saw their unrest. He saw perhaps that they were feeling guilty about their unbelief. That well may have been a possibility. They could have felt guilty, fearful, confused. Maybe they were asking the question, what's next? I think that's a good possibility. I think they were having conversations about what's next. What do we do now? Our lives are in danger. They're shut. They're locked inside that room. By the way, Jesus didn't open the door, did he? He just appeared in their midst. I love that. That probably scared the daylights out of them. Were they able to understand what Jesus was saying to them? Was this all too much for them, seeing Jesus risen from the dead? It says that they were joyful. But you can be joyful and still be fearful. It's a terrible combination. when I want joy without fear. I want joy just to consume me. Certainly they were wondering what their part was to be. It's obvious from the scriptures that they did not understand and remember the things that Jesus had spoken to them. How could they begin to understand? Well, look at verse 22. And when he had said this, well, again, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's the calling. He's telling, they are now going to be apostles. I think it was Matthew Henry that said that Mary, because of what Jesus gave her to do and to say to them she was an apostle to the apostles. What does apostle mean? It means one who sent out, right? And Mary was sent to give this incredible message to them, which we'll find out, we're going to find out, wrap that up in a minute. Well, here lies the key though. And when, verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them about the Holy Spirit. He spent half of chapter 14 explaining what was going to happen, hadn't he? But now he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I think their eyes just opened up. And they saw. And they believed. And they remembered. I don't know about you, but I want to remember more and more throughout my days the Word of God. I want that the Holy Spirit to reveal the right word for the right occasion. So many times we have the wrong word for the right occasion, but the wrong word, right? The occasion is what it is. Let's consider those words here that Mary spoke to them, that Jesus gave her to speak. I want you to notice, this is astounding, it's amazing, astonishing, it's one of the most awesome declarations of love. Because it's not just the Father, I go to the Father, I go to God, I go to my Father, I go to my God. No, it's I go to my Father and your Father. And to my God and your God. Jesus knows that they don't yet have the revelation. They don't yet have the understanding. But you see what Jesus does know that they don't know. He knows the future. And he knows that he's going to be in that upper room that very same evening. And he's going to breathe on them. And he's going to tell them to receive the Holy Spirit, have their hearts and their eyes, their minds and their entire being opened up now. You see what Jesus is declaring here, and he's declaring it to you and me. He has ascended into heaven, right? And it's his Father. It's also my Father and your Father. It's his God, but it's also your God and my God. You see, the separation has ended, hasn't it? That wall of separation has been torn down. The veil has indeed been rent in two, and we step into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, and there we are in his presence. See, Jesus had invested his life in these men. And I want us to turn to back to John 17 and read verses 6 through 12. How many of you are aware, even as you're turning there, that Jesus has confidence in you? Does that scare you? Well, some days it does. I go, how, Lord, how can you trust me in this situation? How can you possibly be confident in me? Well, Jesus addresses this here because that's his heart. What is going to happen in the world if he doesn't have confidence in his children? And those that are serving him and those that were living our lives for him. Look at what Jesus is saying to the Father. This is the incredible prayer of Jesus, and I hesitate just to jump in, but for time's sake, let's just start with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. There's a key, folks. Father God has given us to Jesus. He gave those disciples to Jesus, didn't he? Think about it a minute. He walks along a beach and these guys are, you know, they're fishermen. They're professional fishermen. I often think of John and James with their father Zebedee, you know. And they just leave the poor father sitting there in the boat. It was made very clear when we were in Israel and some of the diggings that we saw, there were fish markets. They were businessmen. These weren't paupers. And Jesus just comes along the beach and says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets and they go after him. Do you think that happened without God? Well, what does he say here? I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. This is the confidence that he has. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Well, they have, haven't they? But have they understood them yet? Remember, this prayer is taking place before they scattered in the garden. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. How many of you are trusting that he's got you in his hand and he will never lose you? Think about it. These guys, they're not there yet, but Jesus is able. He's confident about this, isn't he? But now I come to you, and these things were, how far was I going to read to see here? Oh, 12. Yeah. read this chapter again and get excited, all right? Because later on in the chapter, he says, I'm not only praying for these, but for those who are to come, right? For you and for me. He continues to intercede for us in this way. This is why Jesus says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Because this is the faith of Jesus in these men. He's the author and perfecter of their faith and your faith and my faith. And this is what Jesus knew about these men that he invested his life in. What Jesus knew and what Jesus knew. Well, Jesus knew, first of all, that Father God had given these men to him. Jesus, fully divine, fully human, walking along the beach, and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and they come. Boy, I believe in his human side, he must have gone, thank you, Father. This is good. I thought I was going to have to woo these guys, you know? But being God, he knew, obviously. God had brought these men to his son from out of the world. And now let's just talk about who they were. They were not highly educated, were they? They were fishermen, tax collectors. They weren't intellectuals. They weren't political figures. They weren't part of the religious leadership in the church. I was reminded of that time when the 70 returned that Jesus had sent out. And they returned, and man, they were excited, weren't they? And they said, oh, Lord, Lord. They returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know what Jesus said to them? He says that they weren't to rejoice in that, but rejoice rather because your names have been written in the book of heaven. You want to be happy? You want to be joyful? Take that thought and keep it in your heart all times. My name is written in the book of heaven. Some of us are getting older. Some of us are very aware that the last 70 years of my life have gone by like a phew, and I'm going to be in His presence.
It's only your body.
It's only my body, yes. Jesus knew the fact of their salvation. Turn with me to Luke 10. Verses 21 and 22. This is after that moment where He is telling them not to rejoice because of delivering demons, but because of their names written in heaven. Verse 21, it says, in that hour, don't you love this? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Any intellectuals in the room? It's okay. It's okay. I'm not denying that. See, we should have the finest minds on the planet, shouldn't we? Okay. We can have the mind of Christ, right? All right. All these things, verse 22, have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Security and salvation, amen? Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what? Who He is. And what He has done. If we look with our natural eyes at what took place after Jesus' resurrection and before the ascension, it would certainly appear that the disciples had failed, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Oh, we don't... It's idle tales, they said to Mary. It's nonsense. Huddled in that upper room full of fear. Think about this for a minute. They have walked with Jesus for 3 years. They have seen countless miracles. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, probably 10,000 with the children and the they've seen all that. They've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And yet when Mary comes and says, the Lord is risen, I've seen Him, they go, nonsense. See, we need to understand something here. Jesus knew what they didn't. Jesus knows what we don't. Aren't you glad? We can project into tomorrow, into the future. We can look at things that seem like helpless situations. I think of Matt and Dee right now. And it breaks my heart. And all I know how to do is to cry out, Lord, would you heal? Would you heal? But the Lord knows something that I don't know. Okay? And I think it's very important in our lives to keep in mind that He knows tomorrow. And He knows the next day. And He knows all the days of your life. He knows every hair on your head. He knows each and every circumstance that you're going to be faced with. But here's the thing. And we'll be looking at Him as the ascended Lord next week. But He has ascended to His Father and your Father and my Father and to His God, His Father and your Father and God and my Father and God. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. Do you believe that? Turn in with me in your Bibles to Ephesians in closing. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, jumping in to this, but listen to what it says. Starting at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's all the work of Jesus, brothers and sisters. It's all his grace. It's all his unfathomable love for us. And God has had these works prepared from eternity for these men that we've read about, these men that Jesus prayed for to the Father, even when they weren't there yet. See, I'm coming more and more to the realization as he intercedes to the Father, and I'm not there yet. He can take me by the hand and move. He can shove me if he needs to. You know what I mean? Because ultimately, how do these works come about? Well, they come about all through Jesus. So when Mary says these words of Jesus to the disciples, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God," even though they did not understand the full meaning of it at that moment, every one of their lives would be given completely. I'm repeating what I said before. But we have such an illustration here of what it's all God's work. It's all his work. It's all Jesus in me. In him, we live, we move, we have our being. Amen? Here's the challenge. For me, for you, for us, are we fully surrendered to Jesus? Will you bow your heads? Are we walking in the plans of his Father and our Father, his God and our God, full of his spirit, that we might be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? As we come to the communion table, I really want us to take a moment here to just be before the Lord. Have you understood the message that Mary gave to the disciples? You see, Jesus wasn't, he is Lord, isn't he? He is the King of Kings. And yet he includes us in his kingdom in such a special way. It's my Father and your Father. It's my God and your God. Maybe there's a wall of separation that's up in your heart and you haven't gotten that yet. It's Abba Father. It's that kind of relationship that he wants to have with us that is so intimate. That's why he said, "My Father and your Father, my God and your God." He wanted the disciples to know. He wants you and me to know that we're his brothers, that we're his sisters, that we're his family. And I want to just say this, brothers and sisters, when this becomes true in every one of our lives, there is a, you know, it says the world will know us by the way we love him and by the way we love one another. Well, it's all encompassed right in this thought. It's all because of what Jesus has done. He gives us the capability by his Spirit, by the challenge of his Word, to be in that place of knowing that we have a Father who loves us, who has loved us from before the foundation of the earth. He is the one that drew us to his Son, Jesus. Some of us could have been those fishermen on the beach. They had a choice to say, oh, I'm sorry, no, what are you talking about, Lord? But to know and to understand that it had nothing to do with your works or how you tried to come to Him, Father God drew you to Him. And as we come to the table this morning, understanding that our salvation, when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we are in remembrance of the Father's great love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just take some time right now and just go before the Lord and say, Lord, maybe you have to confess something to Him. Lord, I've been wandering off on my own. I haven't considered the fact that your plans are much more important than my plans, and your love is so great, and I have not really understood the depths of your love for me. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance, just have a moment with the Lord right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and would you just, Joe, just play some music, and if you want to sing softly, whatever God would put on your heart. I really feel that we need to have this time to search our hearts.